We're looking at the last section of what we've been looking at for several Sundays now, final glimpses in Jesus' earthly ministry. Next Sunday night, we're going to begin the events leading to the crucifixion. It's going to get unbelievably tense for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to remember is the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God, but he was fully man. And you and I, just by the nature of the way life is, we go through intense times at times. And so you're going to be able to relate somewhat, because it's going to get unbelievably intense for him. Tonight, we're going to look at a man who is the only man to be named that was healed. Jesus healed many people, but this is the only person we know the name of in all of the Gospels. Jesus is coming down from Galilee. He's coming down on one of the roads that would have been a road used for travel. And one of the interesting things to do is to get a map of Palestine during the time when Jesus was here. And you will see that Jerusalem was a hub. But coming down and coming up to Jerusalem would have been about five major roads. And Jesus has been on one of those roads, leaving Galilee, leaving Capernaum. He's come down, crossed over the River Jordan, come down on the eastern side of River Jordan, come back across Jordan, and that's where we're going to find him in what we're going to look at tonight. Passover is approaching. All of the roads coming to Jerusalem would have been crowded with pilgrims coming for Passover. What this meant for the Old Testament believers is recorded in the Songs of Ascent, 15 passages, and Cliff preached on those on a Sunday evening. Some of those songs were sung by the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus, as I mentioned, was a part of one of those. And the pilgrims now were coming to Jericho. Now, this is not the Jericho of the Old Testament. It's the Jericho of the New Testament. It was located approximately 18 miles, kind of in a northeastern direction, from Jerusalem. And Jesus, along with a crowd, was coming there. It was a town located in the desert region. But there's a way that you could have, if you would have been on the road coming down south, you would have known you're coming to Jericho because of palm trees, because at Jericho was a very well-known oasis. And travelers would stop there to refresh themselves, maybe even to stay overnight. This is the road that Jesus has been on. And let me remind you that these people are walking. Walking. And it was right outside of Jericho. After Jesus had gone through with the crowd, that he meets the man Bartimaeus. I want to read that story to you. It's a short story. It's found in chapter 10, verses 40, starting at verse 46 to verse 52. This is the word of God. Those who have ears, let us hear. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word here. Thank you for the truth that is embedded within your word. Thank you for this man, Bartimaeus, who, according to the text, knew some significant information about Jesus of Nazareth. Father, I pray that we would benefit from it. Help me to be clear, accurate. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would superintend what I say. And I pray for the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. Father, it is only through your Holy Spirit that anything will happen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I might mention, in connection with the background I've given to you, that Jesus was resolutely going to Jerusalem. That means he was centered. He is going there. He knows, just prior to this, for the third time, he has told his disciples what's going to happen as he goes to Jerusalem. He's given more details than ever before. So Jesus knows what awaits him. He's intense. And in some of the sentences that I read to you from the account, there was an exclamation point after the words of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is intense because he knows enough about Jesus to warrant that. This is the conclusion of his ministry. This is the last time we're going to read an account like this where Jesus ministers. We also need to remember what preceded this. It's a request from James and John. They requested from Jesus that Jesus give to them what they asked for. And here's what they asked for. Could we sit in your kingdom? Could one of us sit on your right and on your left? And listen, they were serious about that. The other disciples heard that, and you know what the scripture says? They were indignant because James and John beat them to the punch. So they all were in the same category as James and John. And what this tells us, they didn't have the foggiest idea what the kingdom of God was really all about. So what did Jesus do? Jesus used what James and John said to teach his disciples a lesson. Here's what the lesson was all about. What is greatness? To James and John and the disciples, greatness was being affiliated with Jesus, visibly so. One on the right, one on the left. Their request was about power, personal glory, status, and rank. And according to Mark 10:45, I'll just read that to you. Mark 10:45, I have to find it here first. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a theme of Mark. What is greatness? Serving. Why did Mark insert this account about Bartimaeus? Here's the reason why. Jesus provides again an object lesson about greatness. It's serving. That's what greatness is all about. Serving. And we all have a chance to do this every single day of our life, wherever we find ourselves. So let's start through and just running over the verses. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So here's what we know. He was a beggar. Now I need to talk about being a beggar. That was the lowest station in life that a person could be. A beggar. Begging. And he was doing that because he was blind. Now, here's what we don't know. We don't really know whether he was born blind or whether he became blind. But the whole issue here is he was blind. Now, again, now think of Jesus. He's resolute. He's honed in on going to Jerusalem to go to the cross, to suffer and die for sin. Your sin, my sin. And he spent, this beggar, many days begging. Now there's one positive thing about being where he was. He was located on a road that was very, very busy. He was beside that road. It would have been an ideal place. And probably, but we're not told this either, he was well known. He was well known. And maybe some of those people who traveled that road every year to go to Passover saw him in the same place begging. Mark tells us that one day a great crowd passed by. Now, Luke provides some information here about this crowd. Luke tells us that Barnabas was not deaf. He could hear, and he sensed that there was a large crowd just by the sound. And he was interested why. And the reason why is that Jesus was a part of this crowd. And someone told him that. What did he do? And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." There's that exclamation mark. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." There's the second quotation mark. From just reading this verse, these two verses, we can tell that he was persistent. He wanted to be healed. Now, not only did he know it was Jesus of Nazareth, that was his hometown, but he had some sound theology that he had learned. And in some ways, he was a step ahead of the disciples. He knew that the Messiah was the long-promised deliverer of Israel. He knew that he would come out of the family of David. And he knew that Jesus was the greater David, the Messiah, the true Messiah. And what did he cry out for? Mercy! That's what he cried out for. And he cried out, I think, with no suggestion that he deserved the mercy. Listen, none of us deserve God's grace and mercy. Not a one. Not a one of us. That is humbling. We deserve his wrath. We deserve justice. But God gives us his grace and he gives us his mercy. Now, following these verses, there's a conversation between Jesus and Bartimaeus. When Bartimaeus cried out, Mark says, and Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." By the way, something else that I want to mention up here that I didn't mention, and that is many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. In other words, don't bother Jesus. Don't bother him. But that didn't stop him. Now, Jesus gives a command to his disciples, and they called the blind man, they would be his disciples, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. What did Bartimaeus do after he received that information? He threw off his cloak. And by the way, a beggar is not dressed in fine attire. When it says he threw off his cloak, that would have been an outer garment that he would have worn. But I don't think it was a new one. I think it was probably a discarded cloak. And the clothes he was wearing may have been threadbare, so to speak. And notice what Jesus said when that happened. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Listen. When James and John appeared to our Lord, and by the way, they selected, from their point of view, the most opportune moment to come to Jesus and ask him what they wanted. This is the same thing Jesus said to them. What do you want me to do for you? And we know what James and John said. They wanted to sit on his right. They wanted to sit on his left. Their request, again, focused on status, glory, and power. Listen, we live in a culture that measures greatness on status, glory, and power. That's the way our culture is. That's what culture has always been like. Always. This is nothing new. What did Bartimaeus say to Jesus? "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Now, here's what is interesting about what he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for Jesus to take him out of his poverty. He wanted his sight. That's what he was requesting. And nothing more than that. He doesn't request glory, status, and being exalted in Jesus' kingdom, just his sight. And listen what Mark says. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." The word "immediately," way back when we started Mark, is used 40-some times in the book. By the way, sometimes when God works, it's not immediately. And one of the things that happens to us as believers in our prayer life is we may pray over and over again that God would act in a given way. And sometimes that happens. Isn't it wonderful when it happens? We heard that tonight, where God has acted immediately, providing a place. That's great. But listen, sometimes it doesn't work that way. And you see, God is answering the prayer. And here's the answer: wait. But we live in a culture that doesn't like to wait. That's why we have fast food places. And people get annoyed when it isn't as fast as what they think it should be. Bonnie and I were in an eating establishment. That's all I'm going to tell you. It's a fast food place located on Broadway. Now, next time on Broadway, look at some of those places. We went to eat at this place because there's a reason. Somebody told us it was a good place to eat. It's a fast food place. It happened to be the Sunday of the parade through Placerville, the Christmas parade. And we managed to snake around where you go off the freeway to park there. We waited a long time, and people around us were getting unbelievably annoyed. And they kept looking back at the kitchen. Yeah, there's one guy was saying, there's only two guys back there. There's only two guys back there cooking. The food was not all that great. We're not going to go back. But you see what happens? We're used to stuff like that. We want it. Here, Jesus acted immediately. Now, what did this man choose to do? He became a part of the crowd and he followed Jesus. You know what this tells me about him? If he is a follower of Jesus, he's a believer. He's a believer. That's a term that we would use. We're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is we're believers. We choose to follow him. He's our Lord and he's our master. We don't hear any more about Bartimaeus. The next thing that we're going to look at is the triumphal entry. That started out the whole thing of going to the cross. The crowds are going to be there. Bartimaeus is going to be one of them. Okay, I want to talk about concluding this. But because of a book that I've been reading, and it's a book that I talked about last time, Keep in Step with the Spirit by J.I. Packer, I got to the part where he's talking about the Holy Spirit as it relates to us becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a quote by Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was a young man who didn't live very long, but he is well known in Christian circles. Robert Murray McShane was a young pastor. I'm going to read you a sentence that is attributed to him. Speaking of the people of his church, he said this: "My people's greatest need is If that was asked to pastors, you would probably get an answer that's kind of all over the map, so to speak. Here's what Robert Murray McShane said. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. That has got me thinking all week. What is Dean Orr's greatest need? Personal holiness. What is your greatest need? Personal holiness. That is going to manifest itself in being a servant. That's the connection to what this account was all about. Jesus demonstrated being a servant. He stopped for one man who was in need. He stopped. And that's why the crowd rebuked this man, because he stopped the procession. They were going on to Jerusalem. They're getting closer. But Jesus had time. He stopped. And he extended mercy to a man who needed it. I'd like for you to, in the quietness of your heart, sometime this week, think about, my greatest need is personal holiness. I think that's true for every one of us. Another way of saying that is, my greatest need is to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ in thought, in word, and in deed. That's how it's going to manifest itself. Personal holiness. And to couple that with what I talked about last week was just serving others, because that's what greatness is all about. So what I see here is what I read coupled with what we looked at last week, coupled with Jesus demonstrates it. How will people know of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? They will know by our service. That's what they will know. So in the time of reflection, would you simply reflect on what this has taught us? And then we're going to sing a closing hymn. How deep the Father's love for us. I love this. That deepness of his love is going to just leap off the pages of Mark at the end where we're at. That is the love of the Father for us, who in eternity past planned our salvation. Jesus carried it out, and the Holy Spirit applied it to your life and my life if we are believers. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for stories. We've looked at a story of a man who is in need. We've seen Jesus, who was resolutely going to Jerusalem, and he knew what awaited him there, but he was going, and yet he stopped for one man to heal another person, to teach a lesson to his disciples and a lesson that we need to learn, that we are called to be servants. But we're also called to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ in thought, word, and deed. So God, would you impress that upon our hearts to the end, Father, that you would receive glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.